Good morning to you. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. Going to mention a few things for you as we get started. Probably for the next, I don't know how long, I'll probably sit down and preach and teach. I have to kind of watch, you know, my vitals and everything, and have to kind of take it easy with my circumstances and condition. I really do appreciate your all's prayers thus far, and certainly hope that they will continue, because I certainly definitely do need them. Got a ways to go. I had an appointment Thursday, and will be on blood thinners for 6 months, and so I pray that during that time these blood clots in my lungs and stuff will be able to heal up over time and everything. And but definitely keep me in your prayers. And again, I know you have been. I probably won't be walking round about shaking hands, and I try to do that every Sunday. But so for a while, you probably won't see me in the back, and you may not even speak to me in a while. I'm not trying to be standoffish, but I am trying to, you know, at times get my rest, basically, and try not to overdo it, essentially. You know, the book of Philemon is a book that oftentimes we don't talk about much, and you know, sometimes I feel like there are passages of Scripture that we, in books in the Bible, that we quote from, and we don't really quote from the book of Philemon much either. I mean, how many memory verses in your mind do you know from the book of Philemon? You know, that you can just quote ultimately. But it's a really rich book. And in the coming weeks, I want to talk about the book of Philemon and draw out some various lessons ultimately from it. But one of the things that we're met with at the face when it comes to the book of Philemon is actually the issue of slavery. I have found that, and I've done some study in recent times, that during the days in the first century and under the Roman Empire, it was estimated up to 30% of the population were slaves. It was not uncommon for slaves to even own other slaves. And a person who was a slave actually would have been trained. Often they were trained with all kinds of various skills. You know, it could be domestic things around the house, being teachers or tutors of children, carpenters, farmers, accountants, musicians, actors, what we would call today various fields of construction work, but even doctors and physicians, slaves would be trained as those as well. Various writers noted that if a slave ran away in Roman culture, if he would ever get caught, he faced the penalty of being beaten or flogged or branded on his forehead, the Latin letters F-U-G indicating fugitive ultimately. Oftentimes, though, if a slave ran away, and especially if he stole something from his master, he would be killed in the process. It's during that time in Roman culture, I got to give you these facts, I think it's necessary before we talk about Philemon, that when someone was a slave in the first century, it really had nothing to do with skin color. I know in our day and age, and in our history of our country, slavery is a sore subject, isn't it? But in the first century, people were oftentimes born into slavery. They were captured in from war. Sometimes they would be kidnapped into slavery. Children that were thrown out and abandoned by their parents, and that was sadly common, would be picked up by people and forced into slavery. Financial debt was another means of slavery. A punishment of crimes is a sense of slavery, and then sometimes even people sold themselves into slavery for whatever reason. Well, that brings us to the book of Philemon. I think this is a beautiful letter. It'd only take you about 5 minutes to read it sometime. And we're not going to read all of it in class or in this lesson. But it's about a Christian man, Philemon, who, as you begin reading the first few verses, Paul writes to Philemon, likely his wife, whose name is Appia, and his son Archippus. And these individuals are, according to Colossians 4, a part of the church at Colossae. And it's likely the case that the church at Colossae is meeting in Philemon's house, and perhaps he's a wealthy businessman. And one of the things that has transpired with Philemon is he one time had a slave or a servant named Onesimus. And Onesimus at some point in time ran away from Philemon. It's probably the case, but it doesn't say, and I don't want to say for certain, that he probably stole money because he fled from Colossae to Rome, which is a good distance. But while Onesimus was in Rome, an amazing thing happened. By God's providence, he meets the Apostle Paul. He becomes a Christian. And then he proceeds to tell Paul about his past. And Paul says, you've got to go back to Philemon and make things right. And that's what this letter is about. It's about Onesimus, perhaps him even delivering the letter, heading back to Philemon to make things right. Now, I think it's good for us to understand and know that there are some things we know, and then there are some things sometimes we read into the text that we don't know about the book of Philemon. For instance, what we do know is Onesimus was a slave. He fled from Philemon. He went to Rome. He met Paul. He became a Christian. He served Paul for a period of time while he was in Rome. He owed Philemon some kind of money. And he was to be sent back to Philemon to make things right. That's what we know. Here's what we don't know. What we don't know is when Philemon had slaves or servants. Did all of this transpire before Philemon ever became a Christian? Did he no longer have any now that he is a Christian? Did he still have some, but maybe he's treating them well? We also don't know why or how Onesimus became a slave. Did Onesimus voluntarily choose to become a slave to Philemon? Maybe sometimes people would become a slave or to a wealthy business person because it assured a place to live and three meals a day. You know, and so it was kind of a guarantee of, hey, this will make my life better if I become a slave or a servant to this person, right? So we don't know how Onesimus became a slave. Was it because of debt that he had to pay off, that he became a slave to Philemon? We just don't know. We also don't know when Onesimus left. Was this something of recent time? Was it 20 years ago that he left Philemon? You know? Well, we don't know for certain if Onesimus stole money from him. And here's why I say all that. I say all that is, I think it's good for us to consider the concept of slavery from a biblical perspective, because oftentimes I think there's a lot of misunderstanding, and I think the Bible gets a bad rap when it comes to the subject of slavery. I take the position, and I believe the Bible teaches this, that involuntary, non-punishable slavery is a sin. And let me define those terms for you really quickly. Involuntary means it's not a choice. You're forced into it. But it's also non-punishable, meaning I ask sometimes people today, is slavery wrong? And they say, well, yes, it's wrong. I said, well, what about prison? You ever thought of that? I mean, isn't prison a form of slavery? It's a punishable form of slavery. You committed a crime, and now you are a slave to the state. You understand that? You have to work for the state and do various things for the state. You have to stay at a certain place for a period of time. Prison is a form of slavery. Are we going to take the position that that's wrong? I don't think any of us would do that, right? And if you think about it too, the Bible teaches in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7 that the borrower is slave to the lender. Debt is a form of slavery. And so if we take the position that slavery is wrong, how many of us are in debt right now? So what do I mean? I think it's a very broad subject when you consider the subject of slavery. And sometimes when slavery, though, is involuntary and it's non-punishable, I think that's sinful because it defies the golden rule and from the concept of treat others in the way you want to be treated. But the truth is there are other forms of slavery that I don't think I can say is wrong and sinful. So let's define our terms here. You know, the slavery that we saw in our country, I think, was wrong. It was an involuntary and non-punishable form of slavery. But here's the deal. The reason why I think the book of Philemon never specifically comes out, and, although I think it's somewhat implied, but it never comes out and condemns slavery, is because it really doesn't give us the details to Onesimus and Philemon in the situation we're in. Was it the case that Onesimus became a slave because he chose to, and then he chose to run away? You know, was it the case that Onesimus was in financial debt and he had to pay it off by becoming a servant for a period of time, and he didn't do that, and he fled, and he still owed Philemon the money? All of these things are worthy of consideration here, and I don't want to spend all my time on this, but I think it's good for us to understand that. So the question for the remaining time that we have this morning is this. Onesimus is now a Christian. A man who broke the law and ran away is now coming back to make things right. And you're in the shoes of Philemon. What do you do? Or more specifically, what should Philemon do? And here's what I want to do in the time that we have. I want to go to four different passages of Scripture, primarily four. And I want to try to apply and harmonize Scripture. I think the Bible harmonizes itself. We harmonize Scripture with Scripture. And I want to try to harmonize Scripture in deciding and determining, according to Scripture, what Philemon should do. One of the things that you find that's interesting in verses 7 and 8 is Paul is telling Philemon, you know, and I'm kind of paraphrasing, if you look at the book of Philemon, he says, you know, I could command you to do this, Philemon. I could command you to take Onesimus back and accept him as a brother in Christ. But I'd rather appeal to you out of love and the close friendship that he and Paul had. He'd rather appeal to him as a brother and as a dear friend to do the right thing instead of as an apostle to make a command to do the right thing. But I want to look at other scriptures. And I want you to think about the concept, the command. What should or what is required of Philemon? Four things. I want you to go in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 12. Because the first thing that I think Philemon was required to do is Philemon was required to show grace to Onesimus. What do I mean by that? We were talking in the teenage class. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going through it, and we come to the passage this morning in Matthew 5 where it says, Jesus says, you've heard it said, I think in verse 43, he says, you love your neighbor and you can hate your enemy. And that was a belief at that time. And that's what the world believes, by the way. The world believes you love your family, but if there's people in your life you don't like, it's okay to hate them. And it's okay to mistreat them, despise them, right? But Jesus says, love your enemies, right? And a continuation of this, Paul notes in Romans chapter 12 that, you know, the world says, and if you could think about it, if Philemon wasn't a Christian and Onesimus wasn't a Christian and Onesimus comes back to Philemon and he comes back to him, how do you think Philemon would treat him? Have him killed? Have him punished? The world says, if your enemy is in need, and the world teaches if your enemy is hungry, you rejoice over that. The world says if your enemy needs help, you rub it in, you gloat, you laugh. Perhaps you post on social media and say things like, well, you know, what goes around comes around. You get what you deserve, finally. And if they were to ever come to you for help, that's such a grand moment of rejection and giving them a piece of your mind of why you would never help them because they're your enemy after all, right? And if Philemon wasn't a Christian, that's what he would have done to Onesimus if Onesimus would have ever returned. But what does Paul say? Paul says in Romans 12, beginning in verse 19, he says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." What's that mean there? There are times in life when people get away with wrong, and we just turn it over to God. And we'll say, you know, I'm going to let God deal with that. There are a lot of criminals today that get away with wickedness. And sometimes it's very frustrating, isn't it? But there's a sense where we have to say as Christians, God in His time and in His ways will deal with that. But more specifically, though, he quotes from Proverbs 25. Notice in verse 20 here. And he says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil," the Bible says, "with good." You know, the world says, hate your enemy. But Jesus says, if your enemy needs help, you help him. By the way, one of the things interesting in this text in Romans 12 that sometimes we overlook is this text says nothing about our enemy coming to us for help. All this text says is our enemy needs help. So if he's hungry, you make sure he doesn't go hungry. And if he's thirsty, you make sure he has something to drink. And here comes Onesimus to Philemon. A travel from Rome to Colossae is a good ways. He's probably hungry. And he's probably thirsty. And the very first thing that God would have required Philemon to do is to help him. Why? Notice in this text there are two reasons. The first one is you heap coals of fire on his head. Church, whenever somebody doesn't like us and mistreat us and we do them good, and if they're at down and out and they need help and we help them, the Bible says we heap coals of fire on their head. And you know what that means? We shame them for how they've treated us. The heaping coals of fire is kind of the concept of repenting in sackcloth and ashes. There's a sense of, here I've done this person wrong, and yet here they have shown nothing but love to me when I needed it. And so as a result of that, there's guilt towards the wrong done. It's a beautiful thing if you think about it. And the other thing is notice you overcome, verse 21, evil by doing good. We live in a world where the world thinks you overcome evil with doing more evil. You ever thought about that? You see in the news, one country fires a missile at another country, so they respond with 7 missiles. And then that country responds with 20 missiles. And before you know it, it's very easily to see an all-out war. And a lot of evil occurring as a result of that. Sometimes you see it with friends. Friend gets angry at another friend, says something hurtful. Retaliation sometimes escalates things of saying evil things or hurtful things continually back and forth to the point where you're no longer friends. Or even in marriages. Sometimes we see the idea of evil met with evil. Well, if he's going to criticize me, I'm not going to cook for him. Well, if she's not going to cook for me, I'm not taking out the trash. Well, if he's not going to take out the trash, then I'm not going to wash his clothes. Well, if she's not going to wash my clothes, I'm just going to, after work, start hanging out with my buddies or go straight to the garage. Well, if he's not going to spend any time with me, I'm going to violate what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and not have any intimacy with him. Well, if she's not going to have any intimacy with me, then she can have financial independence. I'm not paying for her car anymore. Well, if he's not paying for my car, then I'm moving out. Well, if she's going to move out, I'm just going to go find somebody else. What is that? Evil met with evil instead of evil met with good. And how many divorces occur today because of that? Philemon was to show grace when Onesimus came back. Secondly, here's another thing, and I'm not going to turn to all these for time's sake. The other thing is they're to seek to be reconciled. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about, in verses 21 through 26, anger that leads to murder. We know that murder is wrong, but the anger, if we can prevent that anger in our hearts, that prevents the murder. But the other thing he talks about in Matthew chapter 5, in particular in verse 23, is he uses a phrase there in verse 23 when he says, if your brother has something against you. That implies that you, if you have done someone wrong, you go to the person you've wronged and seek to make things right. That's one of the things taught in Matthew 5. You're the one who's done the wrong. You hold yourself accountable and you seek to go to that person to be reconciled. Matthew 18 teaches kind of a similar thing. That's the passage on church discipline, verses 15 through 18. But the thing in Matthew 18 is it's the opposite. If somebody's wronged you, you go to them. Why? You seek to be reconciled. I really admire Onesimus here because he's following the guidelines of Matthew 5. He's going back to make things right. But one of the things that I think as you tie in some other scriptures here in seeking to be reconciled that Philemon would have been required to do, and it is no different for us today, by the way, is accountability. You know, Matthew 7 talks about before we judge others, we look at ourselves first. That's one of the great misunderstood passages in scriptures. In Matthew 7, 1, when Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, he's not saying we can't ever say something someone does is wrong. But he's saying before we look at others, we look inwardly at ourselves first. And, you know, sometimes we say the golden rule is, and it is, in Matthew 7, 12, treat others in the way you want to be treated. I think Matthew 7, 1 through 5 is what I've heard it's called the golden result. The golden result is when we go to someone in a conflict, the best thing we do is before we point the finger at what they did wrong, is we first confess what we've done wrong. Well, that implies accountability. That implies admittance of any and confession of any wrongs. But it also implies I don't want to continue committing this wrong. I want to change. I don't want to continue to do you wrong, you know. And so when Onesimus came back to Philemon, if you think about those principles, can you imagine if the first thing they said to one another was, Onesimus says to Philemon, and again, this is speculation, and I don't know if all this transpired, but let's just say for sake of illustration, Onesimus comes and says, you know what? I'm sorry I stole that money from you. I was wrong. Perhaps Philemon then says, you know, I didn't treat you right when you were here. And I'm sorry. And I was wrong. Can you imagine what happens after that? Well, ultimately, I think what happens after that is the next thing. And that is forgiveness. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 now. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, you know, one of the things that I have found is there are things that can prevent us from forgiving other people. Verse 31 of Ephesians 4, I would say, is how often we feel internally when somebody has done us wrong. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What is that? These are all forms of anger and expressions of anger in verse 31. Okay? For instance, bitterness is that deep-seated, long-lasting anger or hatred towards somebody. And you know the thing about bitterness? I've met people who, it's kind of like, what is bitterness? Well, you know it when you see it. I've met people in my life, abusive childhood, abusive relationship for years of a husband or a wife. And even though that abuse has stopped because they've grown up or whatever, the scars of bitterness are still there. And they're always hateful. They're always pessimistic. Nothing is ever good in life. They always see the worst in everything. I hate to bring up a country song, but I like country music. And years ago, there was a country singer named John Anderson. You remember him? He's better than any guy we have today. But there was a song I remember as a kid, and it was it had to do with alcohol, unfortunately. But it had to do with a lady who hung out in the bar when she's drinking tequila. And you leave her alone when she's drinking tequila. Why? Because she's rehashing old memories from a guy who perhaps abused her, and she's bitter. So leave her alone. And you know what? Some people, it isn't just one night. It's a life of bitterness. I wondered if Philemon struggled with bitterness towards Onesimus and what happened here. Because wrath is another word for anger here, and wrath is kind of a temper, the sudden outburst of anger. And anger is similar here in this text to bitterness in that it's a deep-seated anger. It's just sometimes people do a good job at hiding their anger, I've found. Sometimes people are angry, but they're not hateful. They express it in other ways. They have a long-lasting, deep-seated anger. We just don't call it bitterness. We express our anger in times that clamor, a sudden outburst of anger from this text, and slander and malice, the intent to ruin another's reputation. And here's my point from Ephesians 4. The key thing that Philemon was to do, and that God calls us to do in our life also, is to forgive. Verse 32, it says this. It says to be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Now listen to this. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ also forgave you. Forgive. You know, the Bible gives a word picture of what that word forgive means in Luke chapter 7, verses 40 to 43. When Jesus tells a parable of a man who is a creditor, and he had two people that owed him this different sums of money. One owed more than the other, but it says the creditor, Jesus says, forgave them of the debt. Well, what does that mean? When these two guys owe them money, if he forgave them of the debt, the forgiveness meant you no longer owe me anything. It's as if you never owed me anything. The debt has been canceled. And that's the word forgiveness here. Forgiveness means you cancel the debt. What's the debt? The wrong that has been occurred to you, that you have a right to be mad. You have a right because you were wronged. Forgiveness means I'm canceling it. I'm letting it go. I'm setting it free. I'm forgetting about it. Why? Because overall, the motivation is because God forgave me. And that overall is the point, church. The point overall is when Onesimus came back to Philemon, Paul later on in Philemon says, you know, if you're insistent in, you know, him owing you anything, he says, I'll pay it. I'll forgive you the debt, ultimately. And that's what was ultimately required of him to do. Philemon was to forgive him. And if you think about it overall, that would have been a blessing. Because ultimately, the forgiveness would have benefited Philemon. You don't have to live with that bitterness in your heart anymore. You can let it go. Because Christ has let my sins go, you let the sins of others go. It benefits him himself for his own life. How can you have joy in life if you don't forgive? If you don't forgive, you're angry, you have bitterness. But if you do forgive, you can have joy. It also was in the best interest of the gospel. It was in the best interest of Onesimus. Forgive him. And when you forgive him, finally, as we close out this morning, you accept him as a brother in Christ. What do we mean by that? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, "For we all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us has been baptized into Christ, has put on Christ." That's what Onesimus did. He came in contact with Jesus. He put on Jesus in baptism. And as a result of that, he was part of the family of God. And that's when ultimately verse 28 says in Galatians 3, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're one in Christ. And if you're one in Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." What's he saying there? He's saying, Philemon, you know that now Onesimus is a Christian. You're not to treat him as a slave anymore, because in the church, you know, in the world, there's all these social classes, right? Kids in school have to understand the social order. Some kids won't ever speak to other kids because they think they're too good or too popular, right? That doesn't really change as adults, does it? There's still a social order, sadly, in the world in which we live. But in the church, Galatians 3 is saying that's not the case. It doesn't matter if you're a slave. You're to be honored and respected and loved as if a man is free. And ultimately, when Onesimus came back to Philemon, he was to do just that. He was to show him grace. He was to seek to be reconciled. He was to forgive him and no longer hold that grudge or hold what happened in the past against him. And he was to accept him and to continue to treat him as a part of the family of God. It's a blessing when you think about that. In the coming weeks, we're going to consider more about the book of Philemon and some amazing things about it and some things that we learn, some great lessons we can learn from it. But if you're here this morning and you desire to become a Christian, and maybe it's your time to put on Jesus in baptism according to Galatians 3, because you believe Jesus is the Son of God and want to turn away from a lifestyle of sin and make a commitment to follow him from this day forward, if you're willing to do that, you can confess that you believe him to be the Son of God. If you do that, we'll baptize you. Maybe you're here as a Christian and you need help with reconciliation or forgiveness in your life. I want to help you in any way possible. If you need